Amen. Please go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, as we continue through our exposition of this blessed book that is before us. Hebrews chapter 10, and I will begin reading at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," and then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. The grass withers, a flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever." Father, we thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. We pray, grant us understanding, Lord, as we approach it. Father, open our hearts to hear, to see, to believe, O Lord, we pray. Stir our hearts by the power of your Spirit, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. And if you notice the title of the morning's message, "By a Single Offering," you see it comes straight from the text itself. Now, if you remember, all the way back to the beginning, Genesis in chapter 22, where Abraham was told by God, "Go and take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." And Abraham heard, and he heeded the voice of God. And he got up in the morning, saddled up his donkeys, and he headed out with his only son and two young men. It was a 3-day journey to get over to the mountain that God told him about. He told the young men to stay with the donkeys. Abraham took the wood and he laid it upon his son, and he took some fire and he took a knife, and they went up together. Such things, of course, were not uncommon. Those wouldn't be a surprise to Isaac to go up and make a sacrifice of some kind. And so he said to his father, "I see the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Well, they got to the spot where God told him to go, and he built the altar there, and he set up the wood, and he tied up his son Isaac. He must have been very surprised. His eyes probably got very big and kind of wondering something is different. Obviously, it's about to take place. So it must have really shocked him, and he was set up on top of the wood pile. So Abraham grabbed his knife, and he was ready then to go ahead and do the deed, if you will. But before he did any kind of harm, the Lord God spoke to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he stopped in his tracks and he said, "Here am I." God said, "Don't harm the boy, for I know now that you fear God, not even willing to withhold your only son from me." And so God provided a ram that was caught in the nearby thicket. By this one single act, the single willing offering, Abraham was declared just before God. He was declared righteous by faith before God because he believed God, and it was reckoned to him, it was imputed to him, counted to him as righteousness. And God then issues all the promises of blessing to him and to his seed and to the nations of the earth, all because of a single offering. And yet God spared Abraham's son, but he will not spare his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That of Isaac was merely a type pointing to the ultimate reality to take place upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we see in our text, we see this great single offering that is before us made by the Lord Jesus Christ that will save forever all those who come by faith to him. It will save every single one of them. And we will consider our passage in this manner. We will look at the need for this single offering and the spiritual impossibility that is there also. And then secondly, the blessed effects of this one single offering. We pray that Christ will open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts that we might truly see and hear and believe this great finished work of redemption through this one single offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider then, first of all, the need for this offering, the single offering, and the spiritual impossibility. Now we need this single offering because, first, the law was only a shadow of the good things. The law is to the gospel what a shadow is to an image. All right, we see that in the first couple of verses. But the law is to the gospel what a shadow is to an image. If you go outside on a sunny day, such as today, and you see your shadow, you can get an idea of your dimensions. You might be able to tell your hair is messed up because of the shape of it, or just right how you want it to be. And it can even reveal a lot of that. But it cannot reveal the color of your hair or the color of your eyes. It cannot show you if you are smiling. It cannot show if you are frowning. And so a shadow is very severely limited and what it can reveal. And that's what the law is like when compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reveals a little bit, but it does not reveal the details of the grace of God that is about to be poured out. It can show you that you are a sinner. It can show that you need a redeemer. But it cannot show you the grace of God in Christ Jesus yet. It points to it. Absolutely points to it. And even that great Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But we don't see the fulfillment of it and the reality until Christ comes. The law is, if you will, like a rough draft of a painting. And perhaps if you yourself have done some painting or drawing, and I've seen some who can do it very, very well, they can later, you can take that rough draft and you can expand it and really add so much detail and beauty to it, and you begin to see this great work of art that's before you, unlike the rough draft. The law points to the coming fulfillment of the promises that have been made, but it does not see the realities until they are complete in the gospel and the good news and the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the law is only a shadow of the good things to come, even the gospel. It cannot remove our guilt. It is powerless to remove our guilt. Even the constant sacrifices themselves, year after year, they're a reminder that I am a guilty sinner. Year after year, they would offer those sacrifices, and it reminds them, I am guilty, I am guilty, year after year after year, and I need a Messiah. I need a Redeemer so bad. And even though the sacrifices were made continually, they could never perfect those who drew near to God. Why? Because they're only shadows pointing to Christ. They're only shadows, and they cannot accomplish what Christ will do. The old sacrificial system was inadequate. It was weak. It was powerless. It could never save a soul. It could never remove or take away the guilt of sin. Because if it could, we could read in our text here, would they not have ceased to be offered, he says, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. In other words, if it could take away the guilt, the offerings would have ceased. But it couldn't take away the guilt, but they continued, and the offerings continued because they could not take it away, waiting for the real Lamb of God who does take away the sins of the world. We need, in verse 4, we need this one offering because of the spiritual impossibility that is there. Impossible meaning that it was something that the law of itself, the old covenant system, could not do. We read, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It cannot do it. They are shadows. They are merely types. They are pointing to the Christ who is to come. These animals could never take our place. They could never be our representative. They remember, the wages of sin is death. But the animals are not our representatives. They only point to the real representative, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. It only points to Him. These sacrifices then were a constant reminder in verse 3 that humanity, even the covenant people of God, are sinful. And we need this single offering to take place. They remind us that we're always guilty before God. Those many ones that were done year after year, they couldn't bring peace between God and man. They could not bring a reconciliation between the sinner and Almighty God. They could never do that, ever. They couldn't do that, and they were not designed to do that. They pointed to the one who could, and the one who will, and the one who has. If Abraham himself had actually offered up Isaac there on the wood, his blood would not be able to save us. Why? Isaac was a sinner like us. He was not a perfect, spotless lamb as Christ is. We need one who was. Isaac himself deserved the judgment of God. Isaac himself needed the grace of God through faith in the Messiah. They needed the grace of God as well. And yet Isaac points us to Christ. The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, it was powerless, again repeating, powerless to save a single soul. It's only effective as it points to the one who does, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because those things were powerless, because the law of sacrifices could never take away our sin, Christ came into the world. Those things could not do it, so Christ comes. The Son of God became flesh and blood to be the perfect sacrificial lamb, to have His blood poured out unto death. Christ says in verses 5 through 7, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. What sinful man could not do, Christ did. What I could not do for myself, I couldn't save myself, Christ did. And Christ can. He said, I have come to do thy will. The plan of redemption, the atoning sacrifice that Christ came voluntarily to lay down His life. Thy will be done. The plan of salvation shall be done. All of the shadows pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ shall be fulfilled. Thy will be done, O God. Let it be done. The old sacrificial system must give way to the real thing. In verse 9, He does away with the first in order to establish the second. The old system of sacrifices, the old covenant gives way to the new. And as glorious, as marvelous, look what God has done. Look what marvelous love of the power of God demonstrated in the life of His own Son, who voluntarily goes to the cross to save His sheep. And by that perfect will accomplished by Christ. In verse 10 we read, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." In other words, we have been set apart. We have been made holy through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the Son of God. We are a purchased possession. Purchased by the blood of Christ, bought by, ransomed by the blood of the Lamb. It is something here once for all, never to be repeated, ever to be repeated again. It is everlasting. It is eternal. It is not temporary. It is not momentary. It is not something that you can lose, but it is forever. And it will never be repeated. It is the new covenant in His blood, and we praise God for it. The new covenant in the blood of Christ, which we will remember in a little while as well together as we partake. Quickly then, in verses 11 through 18, here we see the blessed effects of this single offering. Here in verses 11 through 13, the blessed effects, first of all, because of His freely offering of Himself as a sacrifice for sin, He sat down at the right hand of majesty. Sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Look at alert verses 11 through 13 again. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet." He sat down at the right hand of God the Father because Christ did this, all of His work. Voluntarily, He took to Himself a human body. Voluntarily, took to Himself a reasonable human soul. And He came and He lived a perfectly sinless life. So even His perfect righteousness is imputed to us. A perfect sinless life, and then freely giving Himself to go to the cross as an offering for sin. And God the Father has exalted Him to the position of all power, of all authority in heaven and on earth. Because He says He is seated at the right hand of God. He is all position, all authority. And we must remember that all power, even now, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He has done. And yes, of who He is. The blood of bulls and goats could not save us, but the blood of Christ can, and it does. All by a single offering, a real offering, a true offering, the ultimate sacrifice. Here is the bread of life, that whosoever will eat this bread has eternal life. Here is the door of the sheepfold who opens it, no man closes, and those who come in, His sheep come in. And Christ has given a complete sacrifice, perfect sacrifice. The Father says, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Sit there in all power, all authority in heaven and earth. And there Christ our Lord sits. There, our perfect mediator, who is a guarantee of our salvation, even as the Holy Spirit dwelling with us, is a guarantee that we are kept all the way to the end for glory. John Bunyan, in his great work, The Grace of God to the Chief of Sinners, he said this in reflecting upon these words. He said, "Sinner, thou thinkest that because of thy sins I cannot save thy soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon Him I look, and not on thee. And I will deal with thee according as I am pleased with Him." And the Father is very pleased with His Son. And God sees Him as He looks upon us. Second, because of this single offering, we are forever perfected in verse 14. "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, being made holy." And even though we feel our sin even now, and yet in the eyes of God, we are positioned in Christ. We are perfect before God Almighty. He views us as perfect. We are positionally sanctified. We are holy, a holy people. Even though in this here and now that we live in, we must grow and be sanctified more and more until that day. But in the eyes of God the Father, it is done. We are perfect in Christ. We are a peculiar people. Jesus has come and accomplished the plan of salvation that was made from the beginning. And He perfects us. He cleanses us, sanctifying them through His own blood, He says, and we are set apart, holy, because of Christ Jesus, not because of any work that I can do, because I am unholy apart from Christ. I am ungodly apart from Him. I need Him who is holy and perfect and sinless. And in Him, God says, holy, righteous, just. In Christ, we are declared to be such. F.F. Bruce, a great scholar, said, three outstanding effects are thus ascribed to the sacrifice of Christ. He said, by it His people have their conscience cleaned from guilt. And by it they have been fitted, made suitable to approach God as accepted worshipers. We can go before the Lord and wholly worship before Him. And by it they have experienced the fulfillment of what was promised in the earlier days, being brought into that perfect relation to God, which is involved in the new covenant. It's beautiful. It's marvelous. This grace of God that we walk in and live in day by day is wonderful. And we must rejoice together because of it. Because by this single offering, all of our sins, every single one of them, past, present, and future, all of our sins are no more. Verses 15 through 17, I read again. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then He adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. As promised in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 33, they're remembered no more against us. God has written His law upon our hearts. He has written it there upon our minds, on our souls, if you will, written there as it should be. Because we desire, O Lord, that we might do Thy will. Even when we stumble, even when we fall, O Lord, cleanse me, empower me, and go forth to do Thy will, Lord. To seek Thy perfect will in our lives. And now by the indwelling Spirit of God, we can hear His law. But not only hear His law, but keep it. Walking by faith, moment by moment. Yes, all of our sins, past, present, and future, they're forgotten in Christ. They'll never be held against you. They'll never be used against you. They'll never be remembered against us, because Christ has taken them away and cast them as far as east is from west. He has paid the ultimate price. He has laid down His life. Even the eternal Son of God, who took flesh, laid down His life. And the wages of sin, which were against us as death, the wages are fulfilled. The wages are paid. Grace is now ours. All because of the selfless sacrificial offering of Christ Jesus Himself. And lastly, because of this single offering, the work of redemption, it is finished. Look at verse 18 again. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. There will be no other offering made, no other offerings given. It will not be done in some time in the future. They're going to reinstitute these offerings. It's not going to happen. It has been done once and for all. It is accomplished. It is finished, as the Lord Jesus has said upon the cross. The atonement, the plan of salvation, it is done. There will be no other offering or sacrifice for sin. It has been fulfilled. If a man will be saved, it will only be through this single offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what frightens me so much today is that on campuses all around America today, if you go and ask a common person there, you can ask them, is there more than one way to heaven? They will say, yes, there is. 70% of the people will say, there are other ways to heaven. If there was one other way, Christ would not have had to die. Any other way, He would not have had to have been born of a virgin, take upon Himself human flesh, submit Himself to the effects of this cursed life, submit Himself to the death upon the tree, even the cross. He would not have had to die. If there's any other way, then God would not have sent His Son. But there is no other way. And so Christ says, "Behold, I go to do thy will." He comes to accomplish the perfect will of God the Father. The one single sacrifice. No other way, no other entrance, no other door, no other gate, no other sacrifice that could be made repeatedly over and over again, not by the Mass, not by those on the other side of the globe, but only because of what Christ has done. There is salvation, there is life, and it's not anywhere else. Therefore, Jesus says what to his disciples? Go, tell everyone. There is no other way to heaven but through the blood of the Lamb, through Christ. And we must declare it likewise. So how can the sinner be saved? Not by your works, only what Christ has done. But it really boils down to, have you received Him yourself? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you resting in Him alone for your salvation? Because there is no other way. Otherwise, He would not have had to die. He wouldn't have had to. He came to save sinners, such as you and I. The promise is still in effect as it was 2,000 years ago. The same promise is there that we read in the Word of God. It says, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Faith is required. You must repent and believe. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the just shall live by faith. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word, Lord. We pray, Father, for conviction of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we might draw near unto you, Lord, be reconciled even through the blood of Christ, going through the veil of his blood, O Lord. And we thank you for the cleansing power of the blood. Father, we pray for that ministry of thy Holy Spirit, Lord, that you touch each heart today, each soul, O Lord. Open the hearts and turn our hearts to Thee, Lord, that we might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Believe upon Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. And Lord, we pray, enable us and cause us to walk faithfully before You day by day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.